Go ahead and open our Bibles. We're in Psalm chapter 8 this morning. Psalm chapter 8. And if you don't have your own Bible, there is a blue Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. If you don't have your own Bible at home, we would love for you to take one of those Bibles as our gift to you today. Just take it home. We'll replace it. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. And we are in Psalm chapter 8 this morning. And the Psalms, of course, are about in the middle of your Bible. Well, as you know, this has been a very rainy summer, but we have some good weather coming, and something that my family will be sure to do in the next week or two, which we haven't done yet this summer, is to make some s'mores. So one of the things that I like to do on nights that our family does s'mores, my kids don't know this secret yet, but they're listening. Is one of the things I like to do is after the kids are in bed, I go out to check on the fire, die down at that point, and I'll usually sit there for a while because it's quiet, it's dark, and I'll look up at the stars and just marvel at the Milky Way. You know what I'm talking about. In Vermont, we get those clear summer nights where often you can literally see parts of the galaxy with the bare eye. It's just amazing to marvel at God's creation in your own backyard. And King David in the Bible, as we're going to see, the one who wrote Psalm 8, surely saw parts of the Milky Way 3,000 years ago as he was out watching his father's sheep sometimes at night in the fields of Israel. And we have his response before us this morning. If you have your Bibles open, take a look at Psalm 8, verse 1. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Later in Psalm 8, he's going to write, we're going to see this, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Well, in Psalm 8 this morning, we're going to be looking for God's majesty. So I'm praying that we'll see God's majesty in at least three different ways. The first is see God's majesty in the Milky Way and other stars and parts of God's creation. Second is to see God's majesty in mankind. And then third in this psalm, as we'll see at the end as it's referenced in the New Testament, is to see God's majesty in the Messiah. So God's majesty is the theme of Psalm chapter 8, and in particular, how God has made his majesty known through his creation, both in the world and the universe, but also through creating people. And the reason we know this without even reading the entire psalm is just take a look again at verse 1, and then let your eyes go down in Psalm chapter 8 to the last verse, verse 9, and you see the same thing. You see, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Remember, the Psalms are poetry, and so one of the stylistic devices that those who wrote the Psalms, especially King David, would use is they would use repetition and expansion, and sometimes they would kind of bookend a psalm with the theme of the psalm, and so everything in the middle, when you see a phrase at the beginning and at the end, that's the theme, and everything in the middle is somehow pointing to that. So when we come to Psalm 8, and we read about God's majesty in verse 1, and then the last verse, we know that we will see something about God's majesty in this psalm. So we're looking right now for God's majesty in this psalm. What can we learn about God and his majesty in this psalm? And then we're going to take what we learn and go out into the world this week and look for his majesty in the world and in his creation, including humanity, this week. So let's start at the very top. One thing you will notice in the Psalms as we continue to study them together is that some of them have these headings. So in most of your English Bibles, in pretty much every chapter, and sometimes several times in one chapter, you will have a summary that explains what is coming. So for example, in my copy, in the ESV version, it says at the top of Psalm 8, how majestic is your name. Now that's helpful, but it's put in by a Bible editor, a Bible translator. It's to give you a summary. So if you're flipping in your Bible, you can see what that chapter is basically about, but it's not part of the original Bible. But in the Psalms, we have what many versions show below that as the capital letters. That is part of the original psalm. It's part of the original word of God. And sometimes you'll see words in there that maybe you've never heard of. So take a look at Psalm 8 right before verse 1, maybe in those capital letters or somehow set apart. You're going to see here it says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Now, sometimes we find really helpful information here, like who is it that wrote this psalm? What are the circumstances surrounding it? So, for example, last Sunday, we were in Psalm 57, and we saw that David, King David, is singing in a cave. He's singing in a cave, but he's not there for pleasure out camping. He's running for his life. And so that influenced how we understand Psalm 57. Here in Psalm 8, we see that this psalm was written by King David for the choir master. This means that it was intended to be for the temple worship, the tabernacle while David was king, and then later the temple. Some of the psalms, though, that you read on your own, you might come across things that can be confusing. Like here we have, according to the Gittith. Well, maybe look for a footnote in your Bible or a study note if you have a study Bible, but you're automatically thinking, what in the world is a Gittith? I don't think I've ever seen a Gittith. It's not something that's in your mouth. That's teeth. It's a Gittith. And we think that a Gittith was probably some sort of musical instrument, some sort of variation of a guitar, but some scholars think that it actually might be a term saying that this psalm should be sung at certain times of year. And some have even wondered, because of the root of the word, that maybe it was around grape harvest. So I kind of wondered, you know, maybe the skies are very clear around that time of year. But you get the impression as you read the psalm over and over, as you look at what's in it, look at its structure, that it was written while David was sitting under the stars. Or maybe he had just come inside from sitting outside and praising God and looking at his majesty and God's glory in creation. The end of verse 1, again, take a look at the end of verse 1. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Then in verse 3, we read, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And then next, we're going to see part of how David sees God's majesty in mankind, because then he compares mankind with God's greatness in all of his creation. I love this phrase that we see in verse 3. Do you see verse 3 there again? We just get the idea here as he talks about these massive creations, you know, many that are bigger than the earth. He's talking about the moon and the stars, these planets. He says, you know, it's like God just stuck them up there with his fingers. He's using this poetic language to describe God just doing this with his skilled fingers. It's a word that could be used for, in this time, a woman making a tapestry. And it's kind of like, you know, a tapestry can be an incredible work of art, but God's tapestry is the nighttime sky. Look at how big God is. And as David considers the immensity of the universe, as he is in awe of what God has made in the sun and the moon, he then points out how God is greater, how God is bigger than creation, by saying it's as if God just placed it there with his fingers, just like a sculptor or a potter might take a pinch of clay and then start to form something with it. He says God just took his finger, so to speak, and just created, just with a word. The James Webb Telescope was launched on Christmas Day, 2021, and then just 6 months later, it had positioned itself in space. And so this month, July 2023, marks 1 year since the Webb Telescope has been sending pictures back to Earth for NASA. And the images have been stunning because the Webb Telescope dramatically improved over the Hubble Telescope, which was put in the sky in 1990. Jane Rigby, the senior NASA project scientist for the telescope, said this in an article just this month. She said, as an astronomer that lives and breathes this mission, I'm having to work really hard to keep up. There are so many discoveries. And then I will just add, the reason there's so many discoveries, the reason we can't keep up with creation is because God is so big. Andrew, if you can click on that picture there, I just want you to see this one image. This was the first deep space image released from the Webb telescope 1 year ago. And this image, there's been much, much more since. But this image shows a galaxy that they believe is 5 billion light years away. But then they say that the background galaxies, you can see them kind of in the back there, kind of the light is kind of arcing a little bit. They believe that those galaxies are something like 13 billion light years away. You know, it's incredible to think about just this little section. And then here's the really amazing thing. These scientists using this special telescope that cost, I think, $10 billion to make or something like that, they say that this picture, this first picture of deep space from 1 year ago, this section of these two galaxies or multiple galaxies here, if you look at the nighttime sky and you take your pinky and just kind of go like that, and you have one grain of sand on your pinky, that's how much space the grain of sand would take up. That's what this is showing. It's just this tiny little speck that, you know, you're covering up that much of the sky, in other words. And so they can't even fathom, even with all the amazing scientific advancements, how big the universe is. John Piper says this. He says, God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. For one thing, the universe gives us a glimpse of God's majesty. Just a glimpse, just a little tiny view of God's glory. Just imagine how big God is. So this summer, I have an assignment for you. I want you to be like King David. I want you to be like the psalmist. We see this over and over in the Psalms, just rejoicing in God's creation, praising him for his greatness. I want you to look for God's majesty in the Milky Way. Take a look at verse 3 again. He says, when I look at your heavens, another way of translating that, some of your versions might say, when I consider your heavens. The heavens can be the skies sometimes in the Bible. So what I want you to do is do what he's doing here. Consider God's creation in the sky. So you have an assignment this week. Go make a s'more and sit out there in the dark and look at God's creation. And if you're not much for s'mores, then I'm sorry, but go for a walk in the dark or do something so that you can take a look at God's creation out in the dark and look at those stars that we have in Vermont and consider what God has made. And then don't stop there. Look for God's majesty in nature this summer, whether you go to the beach on the retreat, if you're one of the teenagers going to the beach in Rhode Island this week, or whether you are going for a hike this summer, look for God's creation and God's majesty all over. Summer is such a great time to do that and praise him for his greatness. So first, we've seen God's majesty in the Milky Way. Next, I want us to see God's majesty in mankind. So we've seen how King David has been exulting in God's creation in the world as he sees just in the skies right here. But then you come to verse 2. So ask yourself, where does verse 2 fit into all of this? He goes from talking about God's glory in the skies to this. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. So where did this come from? Well, remember that Hebrew poetry is often repetition and expansion. So just look down at those first few verses in your Bibles of Psalm 8. At the end of verse 1, he goes from talking about God's glory in the world and in space to verse 2, talking about little babies. Then in verse 3, do you notice, he goes back to talking about the skies, the moon and the stars. And then in verse 4, he goes back to what is mankind. So do you see what he's doing? He's repeating these themes, and he's expanding these themes, talking about God's glory. So we can see how he's going back and forth, contrasting God's largest acts of creation, other planets and stars, with everything in space, with one of God's smallest creations, little tiny babies. See what we see here? God uses black holes and babies to show his glory. God uses black holes and babies to show his majesty. If you ever wonder why there is so much attack in our society, in our world nowadays against children, I think we have one of the answers right here. Think about the ways that children are attacked in our world and in our country right now, whether it's through human trafficking or abortion or abuse. Why? It's because children show something unique about God's glory. What it is it's Satan trying to attack God in some way yet again. When a person, for example, sees a brand new baby born, it's a testament to God's creation and God's glory and power. And so think about this. We reflect God's heart for children. We glorify God and point to his creation when we care for children or when we do what we can to prevent abuse or human trafficking or abortion or help those who have been affected by it. Think about also about how God has used children to point maybe somebody you know to God and his glory. Maybe you were at the park and you know, all of a sudden you hear your kids playing and you hear them looking at a new friend they just met at the park and saying, "Do you know Jesus?" And you think, "Oh boy, doesn't my kid know this is Manchester?" You know, that what is this parent going to think now? Maybe your kids have been used by God to witness to an uncle or an aunt or another relative or neighbor as they heard them sing a Christian song or ask them a question about God. Here's another angle on this. As we raise our children, or as you're involved in your grandkids' lives or your nieces and nephews' lives, or as you serve in the children's ministries in our churches, one of the things that we are constantly trying to do is to point children in our lives to the greatness of God and to his glory. And parents, I know, believe me, I know, sometimes it is really tiring, right? You're just trying to survive. You're just trying to get your head on the pillow, and then you feel like you're behind in discipling your kids or something. And here's what we need to remember. It's every little moment, day by day, we just persistently, continually point to God's glory, whether it's doing devotions or whether it's having s'mores and talking about the stars. Here's what else we see with children. Take a look at verse 2 again in Psalm 8. Maybe go ahead and keep your bulletin in Psalm 8 if you can, and maybe turn over to Matthew 21. I'm going to read it anyway, but it might help you to look at it in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to see here that Jesus quoted this verse. Jesus quoted Psalm 8 verse 2 in Matthew 21. And as you're turning there, I think it's really helpful to know the context of Jesus quoting Psalm 8 2 in Matthew 21. So at the beginning of Matthew 21, at the beginning of that chapter, the triumphal entry happens. The crowds are beginning to follow Jesus on what we now call Palm Sunday, and they're hailing him as king. But then later, Jesus goes and cleanses the temple. He drives out all those who are selling and buying in the temple and misusing and abusing that system. And so he's just messed up the financial racket that these religious leaders had going on, so they're not happy with him. And then in verse 14 of Matthew 21, it says that the blind and the lame, those who couldn't walk, came to Jesus in the temple and he healed them. And then we get to verse 15, Matthew 21, 15. It says, "But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them," and then this is from Psalm 8, Jesus quoted, he said, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.'" So what's going on here is the children can see who Jesus is, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, but the chief priest and the scribes can't see who Jesus is. The children can see that Jesus came as Messiah, that Jesus cares about the true temple worship, that he's making blind people see again and lame people walk again. The children are still recognizing what was praised about Jesus in the triumphal entry when Jesus came into Jerusalem, hailed as the Messiah King, but the chief priests and the scribes can't see Jesus for who he is. So Jesus quotes a psalm, Psalm 8:2 here, a psalm of David, to explain that he is the son of David. And then these religious leaders would have gotten even more upset because they would have known that Psalm 8 is talking about praising God. And Jesus is accepting that praise. Do you see the lines they're starting to draw? Not only is Psalm 8 talking about praising God, and Jesus is accepting that praise, showing his equality with God, but then the verse that Jesus quotes shows that in their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, that they are setting themselves up actually as God's enemies. So just in one phrase, Jesus points all of that out, quoting Psalm 8, verse 2. So back to Psalm 8, verse 2, we see God's majesty in the largest star and the smallest baby, and all these things give glory to God as we see how God has created them both and everything in between. And then we come to verses 3 and 4. Let's see if you can relate like I can. He says in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David is saying, God, as I look what you have created with a word, how is it that I am so important to you? Have you ever felt that as you stand outside, maybe under the Milky Way? Maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon or some national park, and you look at God's creation in front of you, this massive mountain or this massive canyon, or you're standing on the shore on the edge of the beach looking out at the ocean and just how you can't even fathom how big the ocean is, and suddenly you feel really small. But also suddenly, because you know God, your heart wells up in praise to the Creator, and you realize how great God is, how small you are, and yet that God cares for you. You see that idea in verse 4? He says, who is man that you are mindful of us? And in verse 4, it's more literally visit. Who are we that you visit us, God? Who are we that you care for us? Interestingly, this term was sometimes used, God visiting his people. In other words, that idea was sometimes used to talk about Jesus coming, to talk about God coming in human flesh to visit his people. Jesus coming even shows us that God cares for mankind, even though God is so big. And then David tells us in verses 5 through 8, take a look at verses 5 through 8, another reason God cares so much for mankind. He's going to point out in these verses how creation was ultimately made for God, and yet, amazingly, God has given man such an exalted place by making us in his image that at the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve that they would have dominion over his creation. Let's go ahead and take a look at these verses, and maybe if you don't have quick fingers, go ahead and take a look at the verse behind me here. This is Hebrews chapter 2, and you're going to see, we're going to pick up in verse 8. And I want you to notice something. I'm sorry, I think I skipped ahead a little bit. We're actually back in Psalm 8, verses 5 to 8 first, but you can just leave that up there. He says in verses 5 through 8 first of Psalm 8, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Now, since you have this here, notice here, he actually says angels in verse 9 of Hebrews, a little lower than the angels. That's because of how the New Testament is translated in Greek when it quotes Psalm 8. And then back to Psalm 8, it says, you've crowned him, talking about mankind, with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. So sorry again about that being up there early. Just go ahead and leave it up there. David points out here at the end of Psalm 8, even though God's universe is so vast and we are so small, even though we are on this spinning ball of dirt, you could say, God has given mankind dignity because we are made in God's image. Do you see what he says here in Psalm 8? And then it's quoted here in Hebrews 2:9, we are made a little lower than the angels because we are not in God's direct physical presence in heaven like they are. Yet God has given us as humans glory and honor. He's made us in God's image. That is an incredible honor that gives us dignity and purpose in life. But also, notice what he's pointing out here in Psalm 8 and then in Hebrews 2 here, that he has put us in charge of what he's made. Do you notice how in verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 8, he talks about all these different parts of creation? He talks about the beasts of the field. He talks about the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea. He's saying that all of these things are under his feet. In other words, he's going back to Genesis 1, when God created and God gave people dominion over these things. He's put us in charge of these things. We're supposed to steward it and rule it and be creative with it in a way that reflects God and that brings him glory. But of course, here's the problem, and this is what will lead us right into Hebrews chapter 2. The problem, of course, is that we have not always done that well, right? We've not always done that well. We have not always stewarded God's creation the way he wants us to, or used any resource that he's given us to glorify him. And so Psalm 8 is quoted not only in Matthew 21 by Jesus, and not only in Hebrews 2, which we'll look at more next, but also in 1 Corinthians 15, where we're going to see more about Jesus. So we've seen God's majesty in the Milky Way, God's majesty in mankind, and then for a little bit here, God's majesty in the Messiah. So Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden when God created mankind, remember? Adam is our representative. But then when Adam sinned, Romans 5 tells us that Jesus came as another representative of mankind. But Jesus is known as the second Adam, the representative of mankind who always fulfilled God's purpose where Adam and we fail. And so then that finally brings us to Hebrews 2 up there. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, I know you probably wouldn't have time to turn there. He quotes Psalm 8 several verses, quotes the entire verses right before it, what we just read in Psalm 8, verses 5 through 8, about putting Adam and Eve in charge of creation. And then he says, now in putting everything in subjection to him in Hebrews 2:8, talking about humanity, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But notice this, Hebrews 2:9, but we see him, Jesus, by the way, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. In other words, he was made human. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So Psalm 8 teaches us that when we feel insignificant as we look at the universe, we just need to realize it's because the universe points to the Creator's greatness. But then we also need to realize that God has crowned us with glory and honor because of how he has made us in his image and told us to steward this creation. And then that brings us to Hebrews chapter 2 here, that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. And one of those reasons is because in his suffering and death, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection, he reversed the curse that was put on the earth because of the first Adam's sin. Do you see what's going on here? So now Jesus cleans up that image of God that was marred in us. So when we believe in Jesus, that image of God, that glory that God has given us being created in his image starts to change as we become more and more like Jesus, clear until we get to heaven and we will see him, for we will be like him. Can you believe it? We saw that in 1 John chapter 3. Doesn't mean that we will ever be Jesus, but in some incredible sense, the image of God is cleaned up so much in what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection that he brings us back to what we were created to be. So we see here that God loves to show his majesty in the Milky Way. He loves to show his majesty in mankind, but he especially loves to show his majesty in the Son of David, the Messiah. So God rightly rules over his creation, right? And Jesus showed us how to do that. And Jesus will rule one day. And we don't see Jesus over everything now. We see glimpses of that as he says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. But one day we will see Jesus, and the Bible even says that we will reign with him. Just incredible stuff to think about. Well, Psalm 8 is quoted another time in Scripture, and this time it is about at the end of time. Maybe just write down in your notes, there's pens next to your connection cards and the seats in front of you. You could write this down in your bulletin if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through the start of 27. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end, talking about the end of time. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, talking about Jesus, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. So see, we reflect God in a small way. We are called to reflect God as we use his creation to glorify him. But Jesus always takes things, right? From, you know, we can kind of do it down here, even on our best days. Jesus always takes it way up here. And that's what Jesus has done for us, is he completely, perfectly rules over God's creation. We were to reflect God in our ruling creation. We couldn't even do that correctly. Jesus has not only won the right to rule over all creation because he made it and then he bought it with his blood, but Jesus even put death under his feet, which came as a result of sin and the curse coming upon humanity and the world. And how he will do that for you and I is as we see Jesus for who he is. So I want to ask you this morning, do you see Jesus for who he is? Do you see Jesus as he's reflected in Matthew 21? Remember that? The children in the temple, they're praising Jesus for being the Son of David, the Messiah, the one who was to come to save God's people. Do you see Jesus as the one who has come to save you? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? That Jesus rose from the dead so that you can be part of God's amazing plan to rule this, you know, eventually restored new heavens and new earth that God will create, that we will be on with God and with his people forever at the end of time? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior and the only Savior? Or the other option, if you stop and think about it, is kind of like the religious leaders did. Kind of like, you know, I don't really believe Jesus is who the Bible says he is, but he's kind of messing up my view of God. You know, he's kind of messing up my view of salvation. And I want to invite you in this morning to the pathway to Jesus, the pathway, only pathway to God that says Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who came and did all of this for us and who even defeated death for you if you trust in Jesus and accept his salvation of all your sins and forgiveness and eternal life today. It's amazing how God's glory in creation, like we've seen in Psalm 8, can point us to Jesus. I remember walking home from high school one night after an away basketball game with an acquaintance from high school whose name was Trampas. He lived nearby. He was a senior in high school. I was a freshman. And we were walking home together after this basketball game. The bus had dropped us off. And it was a clear winter night. And I remember distinctly, I was a freshman in high school. I remember he looked up at the sky. We were talking about all the stars out, or kind of out in the country a little bit, small town. And he said, he just looked over at me as we got to his house and he said, God made that, didn't he? I said, he sure did. And then I didn't quite know what to say next. I think he knew what I was, that I was a Christian, but we had arrived at his house. And so he went home and I walked down the street to my house. Well, it was just a couple of months later, I invited Trampas to a youth group activity. It was very similar to what our youth group goes to, like Reverb. And after the hockey game, They gave a gospel presentation, and Trampas went out to talk with somebody about receiving Jesus as his Savior. And I remember him coming up to me that night as the night went on and saying, "Tim, I know that I'm going to heaven now. I've believed in Jesus for my salvation." Well, it was a few months later that Trampas graduated from high school. We actually got together one time on our own to study the Bible a little bit together, but then he graduated and moved away right away, and I never saw Trampas again and lost touch with him. But you know, as I was thinking about this passage this week, he came back to mind, and I prayed for him because he saw God's glory in creation, and then he saw Jesus. He saw God's Savior. And so I want to ask you, I've been praying for you listening this morning, that through seeing God in Psalm 8, that we would understand his greatness and that we would understand the greatness of Jesus, the Savior. That all of this would point us to Jesus. I want to ask you one more time, do you know him? And if you do know him, are you praising him for his majesty? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. God, we praise you for your majesty and your greatness. We just have a tiny glimpse of it here on earth, God, as we just saw one deep space picture this morning that just gives us a sand speck, literally, of how big the universe is. God, we are blown away by your greatness and your majesty and your power. And God, we just praise you for who you are. And how incredible yet that you care for us. So with King David this morning, God, we just say, who are we that you would visit us, that you would remember us? And God, we worship you through your son, Jesus, who you sent to save us, realizing that we can have full acceptance with you, that we can have forgiveness of all of our sins, that we can be a child of God because of what Jesus has done. Jesus, we give you all the glory this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you for showing us Jesus. We realize that it's not our own effort that allows us to see Jesus, but it's God's grace. And Father, we thank you for your greatness and for your wonderful plan of salvation. I pray that as we look at your creation, as we look at your majesty and your glory this summer, that we would not lose out on worshiping and praising you because of your power and your majesty, and that we would not miss out on seeing Jesus even through creation, Lord. We thank you for this psalm and what you've taught us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.